What Tabari forgot to mention is that the job came open in late October. First time he said no, the Lord kept the door open for 6 months, y'all. I was like, as she's praying, you pack. When God opens a door, sometimes he does it just to show you that he's been providing for you, that he can provide for you, and that he'll always provide for you. Can you all stand with me as we read the word of God, Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 15 to 19. That's Luke chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 15 to 19. If you have it, say, I got it. If you don't, say, wait on me. Luke chapter 15. And we'll read together verses 15 to 19. If you don't have it, it's also on the screen. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. And the Bible reads, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Bow your heads with me as we consider for our time together. It's time to make a move. It's time to make a move. Lord, we thank you for being our God. Lord, you save us not because of what's inside of us, but because of what's inside of you. Lord, you don't wait for us to get good. You don't wait for us to get cute, sedity, and righteous. But you come to us when we're at our worst and you give us your best. We ask that you be with us. We've already broken our New Year's resolutions. We ain't telling anybody. But Lord, we ask that you meet us at the point of our need this morning. Do it for your son, Jesus' sake. In his name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. They say that one drink is enough, but 1,000 is not enough. The power of addiction, trying to get high from that first thrill. When temptation is strong, but resistance is stronger. When yielded to, creates a desire for that first sin. That one time is too much, but now 1,000 times is not enough. Nothing can give you the original high, so you get auxiliary highs because the challenge of the disciplined life seems too high. The prodigal is taken by addiction. His lust carries him and causes him and creates in him a discontent with the Father's house, a discontent with the Father's presence, and a discontent with the Father's provision. He is in the far country, experiencing famine, and now in want, he is in a slave. He is in something he is supposed to have dominion over. He is being controlled by something he is supposed to control. He is now subject to something he's supposed to keep under subjection, and he wonders, how did I get here? The Bible says in verse 15 that he goes and joins himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sends the son into his fields to feed swine. Desperation seizes him, and he seeks gainful employment, and the best he can get is to be a day laborer, but a day laborer feeding swine. He is working for someone and doing something that is beneath his dignity, not as a man, but as a son of his father. Now he is in a jail where it once felt so nice, but now there is no need to leave. While he was partying and popping bottles and making it rain, he was saying, I took my life from negative to positive. I just want all y'all to know, tonight, let's enjoy life. Then Neo would sing back from the stage, "Tonight, I want all of you tonight. Give me everything tonight, for we might not get tomorrow. Let's do it tonight." He did it last night and the night before that and the night before that. But now it's morning time. And he realizes that sin is a jail cell where it will feel so nice. And there's no need to leave. But when you wake up with a hangover, you'll want to leave. But you'll find the door slammed shut. And you won't be able to leave. You don't believe me? A couple of weeks ago, John Arwood, age 31, and Amber Campbell, age 25, claimed that they were chased into a janitor's closet at Daytona State Beach. They're in Daytona, Florida. They said they were being chased, and they ran into the closet. They waited 2 days before calling 911. Church, the strangest thing was not that they waited 2 days to call 911. The strangest thing was that when the police came and checked if the door would lock from the inside, the police officer goes inside the closet, closed the door, and found out, in fact, that the door was unlocked the entire time. They stayed locked in the closet, probably high on crack, for 2 days because the drugs felt so nice. But it led them to have the hallucinations of being chased, and their hallucinations from crack led them to an unlocked closet. And the only thing that hindered them from being free was themselves. Some people cannot make moves for the new year because they think that the door is locked. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 25 to 26 says, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he had done. That's the reason that he dies." You started sniffing glue and went on to smoking cigarettes. And you ended up puffing and puffing, and you passed to methamphetamines. And when you found out you were breaking bad and you tried to get free, the devil says you've been hired and pimped out by a citizen of the far country. And now you're locked in a prison and you're working for him and slaving for him. But God says it's time to make a move. You desire to make a move, but you're stuck in a closet that you think is locked. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is walking the halls yelling at you saying it's time to make a move. Verse 16 says he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swines eat. But nobody gives him anything. The prodigal is stuck in a closet, and the hunger pains turn his stomach, and his hunger turns into starvation. He begins to rehearse the events of the last few months in his mind, and he says, "I was raised in a good home. I was given a good example. I went to the best schools. I had the best clothes. I had the good friends. How did I get here? I learned about the woman and the serpent in church school. I learned about sin and temptation. I learned not to go near temptation. I've already crossed that boundary. I went near temptation and I began listening to the snake. I upped and crossed the line. I done gone and started talking to the snake. Why did I have to talk to the snake? Why? I should have just turned around and plugged my ears and shut my mouth. But now I find myself here. In the far country, I listened to Medusa and the sirens. I listened and curiosity grabbed my attention. I wanted to experience something new. I wanted to be able to stand up in AYS and give the testimony the way Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way. And now I'm back. I went out there and did me, and now I'm back, and I got no diseases, and my credit score isn't jacked. I came back to the house, but all the people who partied with me are gone. They did it big with me and took selfies with me and made it rain with me. But they're in their beds eating their food after they spent all my money. They drove around in my car that my father paid the note. And when the car battery died, not only did they get out and not push, but they got out and ran in the opposite direction. And now I find myself here. Church, it's like when I was 7 years old and my parents made me eat oatmeal. I did not want oatmeal. I wanted sugar cereal, Lucky Charms, but we were on welfare. We couldn't afford the sugar cereal. They made me oatmeal, and they said, Joseph, they called me Joey back then, they say, either you eat what I give you, or you ain't gonna eat nothing at all. I came downstairs for breakfast, didn't eat the oatmeal, they didn't have sugar cereal. I left it on the table and went to school. Went to school, came back home, forgot about the oatmeal, expecting something else to be on the table. I came home, y'all, and the oatmeal was right on the table, covered in aluminum foil. And my foster mother said, Joey, your oatmeal is right here. You might as well eat it because you ain't going to get nothing else. I went upstairs to do my homework, left the oatmeal on the table, hungry. But I was not going to eat that nasty oatmeal with the brown rings around the side of the bowl. Dinner came around. Came downstairs expecting to have dinner with my new foster family. But there was that oatmeal with the aluminum foil off. It was on the table. And there was the family eating dinner. Y'all, it took me a couple days to eat that oatmeal. And to this day, I hate oatmeal. But I learned a valuable lesson. They told me either you eat what I have provided for you, or Negro, you eat nothing at all. I left that foster home about a month later and went back home. It's kind of harsh. But the problem was not with the food. The problem was I was dissatisfied with what my parents were providing for me. And whenever it is that you sin in some way or another, it begins because you become dissatisfied with what God gives you. It's what I call the Cain syndrome. You become dissatisfied with what God gives. You come in your humanity. God says, Negro, come in your humility. Abel gives to God what God gives to him. But Cain wakes up on third base acting as if he woke up and hit a triple. A self-made man is a half-made man. A man who acts as if he's the captain of his own ship. As if nobody ever helped you. Cain is dissatisfied with the one who blessed him in the first place. You say, preacher, I'm not like Cain. I'm not like the prodigal. But God woke you up this morning, and you ain't said thank you yet. You got a job on Monday morning, and you complain that you got to go to work. Dissatisfied with what God has given you. You have your health and your strength. But there are people in the hospital bed who woke up this morning, but they could not get up this morning. Nobody had to dress you. Nobody had to feed you. Nobody had to help you get in your car. And if they helped you get in your car, hello, it's your car. God's been good to you all week long on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And by the time you get to Friday, you think you've been doing it all by yourself. And you come to church on Sabbath with all of God's blessings in your hand. But you're dissatisfied with what he's given you because you think, well, not you, but people you know, that you've been doing it all by yourself. I wish I had some honest people that could say, preacher, I'm here this morning not because I'm good. I'm here this morning not because I kept God's commandments so closely. I'm in the worship and service today not because I'm righteous. I'm here because I need his mercy. That's not giving me what I do deserve, but he's giving me what Jesus deserves. I don't want to be like Cain, preacher. I want to be like Abel. I need God to accept my sacrifice, not dipped in man-made righteousness, but covered by his blood. I don't know about you, but I need God to accept my gift because there are some decisions I wish I could undo. There's some things I couldn't even tell you because I might be arrested. Well, that was a long one. That was a long time ago.
But when I talk about it, and when I see my sin and I see God's sacrifice, a sacrifice that is all sufficient, a sacrifice that is more than perfect and more than wonderful, a sacrifice, hear me, y'all, that I had no input in. I can contribute nothing to it. I can't add to it or take nothing away. When I see the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, when I see him covered in blood that should be on my head, all I can do is fall prostrate on my face and say, God, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for blessing me, for breathing life into me. Thank you for accepting me when I was unacceptable. Thank you for receiving me. I'm accepted because of his gift.
The young man didn't understand, but now he understands. He thinks that freedom is something different. He says, I'm here with the smell of pigs. My nostrils are offended. My skin feels like as if it's crawling under my body, and I want to go home. But I find myself in this situation, and I cannot change where I am. I am where I am, and I cannot change it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I cannot change where I am. I can't change where I am. I'm in the far country. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I'm dehydrated. I'm homeless. I'm jobless. I'm alone. I'm in this unlocked room, trapped because of the lies of the enemy. Because I, not them, but me, I was dissatisfied with God's provision. I can't change where I am. Now turn to your other neighbor and tell him, I cannot stay where I am. I can't stay here. The critical difference between people who are saved and people who are lost is that lost people say, I can't change where I am, so I'm going to change where I am. I'm going to stay right where I am. I can't change it, so I'm going to stay right there. But saved people, they say, I cannot change where I am. You might judge me where I am, but I can't change where I am. But I don't want to stay where I am. It's time to make a move. Verse 17 says, when he comes to himself, he says, self, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? House Negroes got more than me, and I'm the son of the father, and I perish with hunger. He begins to think and reason in his mind and compare himself as a slave for the devil versus being a slave in the father's house. He begins to use as his brain a son. At least he's thinking. He's thinking on the level of a slave and reasons it's better to be a slave with the father than being a slave with the devil apart from the father. He says, I cannot stay where I am. You know, I'm not the best example for advancement and reaching your goals, but I'll tell you, when it was that I failed out of college 15 years ago, I said, I can't change where I am. I didn't go to class. It wasn't because I was at a public school. It wasn't because the curriculum was so difficult. It was because I was lazy. I was undisciplined. I said, God, I got a 1.77. I'm not going to tell you what my credit score was. I ain't got no car. It is what it is. I'm going to have to go back home and sleep in that ugly twin mattress. It wasn't even a full mattress. It was a twin mattress. I went back home, and my foster mother said, baby, come on back home. You can start over again. Went back home, and I said, I cannot change where I am. I got a job cleaning bathrooms. I got a job vacuuming carpets. And one day, the light switch came on. I was mopping the floor at the end of a long shift as big as this sanctuary, outside of a bank that I cashed my checks in, but I didn't make enough to have a bank account there. I was mopping the floor, and I began to think, it's time to make a move. I have to do something better with my life. And I went home and declared, I want to go to Oakwood, but I have a 1.77. Well, Andrews was the first school to dismiss me. They said, we don't want people with a 1.77. Oakwood said, come on, we'll take you. It's called non-selective admission.
And they was the only school in America, y'all, that would give me a shot. I wish I could tell you when I got to Oakwood, I got all A's. But I failed 9 Bible classes. I failed the class on Jesus. But I graduated not because I was so disciplined, but because I knew what it was like to be out there without a college education. I said, I cannot stay where I am, but hear me, I have to start where I am. I can't stay where I am, but I have to start where I am. Verse 18 and 19 says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, he had been thinking about it for a while. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Reveling in self-pity. Make me as one of your hired servants. He said, I cannot stay where I am. I have to start right where I find myself. If you want to change something in your life, realize that you cannot change where you are. But you cannot stay where you are. You have to start wherever you find yourself. You want better health? Start where you are. On January 1, I ran a mile, huffing and puffing. I ran 1/4 of a mile and walked the rest of the way, like I did last week. But this week, I finally ran an entire mile without stopping. You want more money? Save $10 out of your next check. After you pay your tithe and your bills, save $10. The week after that, save $20. You want more intelligence? Check this out. Go to Amazon. Don't read the book. Read the preview and the table of contents for the book. All right? You want a college degree? Just go hang out at a school. You ain't got to be a student. Just walk around the library and act as if you're there. That's what Barry Black said before he got his doctorate. He says he would just go walk around colleges. Start where you are. The first 3 verses of verse number 20 are simple but profound. It says, and he arose. Those 3 words right there, you have the beginning of what it means to make a move. The idea that you can arise from your mess, that you can stand up from your mistakes, that you can be elevated from the things that have you trapped. That's reason enough right there to praise God. Some of you are stuck right now because you don't know you can get up. I didn't say go forward. I said get up. The door is unlocked. Sometimes all you have to do is get up. Check this out. You don't need permission to get up. The devil is keeping you down and pulling you down, but you can get up. Before you can go forward back home, you have to first get up. You don't have a job? Get out the bed. You don't have any applications? Go to the library. You don't have any interviews? Go volunteer. They ain't calling you back? Go do an apprenticeship. But you have to get up. You can get up because you're alive. I cannot change where I am, but I cannot stay where I am. But my journey for new life has to start where I am. I have done what I have done. Whether it's present or in the past, it is what it is. It cannot be undone. But because I'm alive, I can have a new start. Right here. Right now, in this place, I can arise because God is calling my name. It means, as the preachers used to tell me in the Pentecostal church when I was 8 years old, your failures are not fatal and your failures are not final. You need to understand there is a reason why your failures are not fatal. You see, the Bible says he comes to himself and then he says to himself, I want to go home. That tells me that my failures are not fatal. The reason why my failures are not final is because of the blood of the storyteller. The reason that my failures are not fatal is because of the body of the storyteller. The one who is telling the story is the one whose body was broken for me. The one who is telling the story is the one whose blood was spilt for me. The one who is telling the story is the one who created me. The one who is telling the story in Luke chapter 15 is the one who holds me. The one who is telling my story is the one who redeems me. You see, when you're rolling with the storyteller, you begin to understand he is the story's author. He wrote the story. He began the story. And check it out. He's the story's editor. He writes my story and tells my story. But more importantly, he can edit my story and delete some scenes from my story. So when I stand up and testify, none of y'all people know what I did last year. You see, we're in the complication in the plot. But he's the author and he's still writing some pages. And he's waiting for me to realize that the goodness of God leads to repentance. He's waiting for me to come to myself and arise.
The fact that I can come to myself and say, self, I want to go home. The fact that I can say, self, there's got to be something better than this, means that God blocks some things from coming my way.
I can wake up and go to a job for the devil with the strength that God put in my body. It's evidence that God has been doing something before I have the recognition and consciousness of his grace.
But the elder brother was back home following his younger brother on Instagram and Twitter. He saw all the updated statuses, but when it was that the money ran out, the prodigal stopped posting, stopped taking selfies.
And then the elder brother got self-righteous.
And if the son were here this morning, he would take the microphone and say, you look at me and you judge me. I guess you've been saved your whole life. You ain't never broke the law. You ain't never go astray. You ain't never crossed the line. You've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost since you were born. You already got your halo. You already have your wings. You see angelic visions. Everything in your life is just peachy keen. You got your money right, and can't nobody tell you nothing right. If I could just be honest, not only do I have to give God an in spite of praise, that's in spite of the decisions I made, in spite of the choices that I've made with my life, in spite of the one-way streets I willingly walked down, in spite of the times I tried to sabotage God's destiny for my life, I have to give God a hallelujah praise. That's in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, we are saved, hear me, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that he pours out abundantly through Jesus Christ. Here it is, God saves you not because you're bad or because you're good. You qualify because you're bad. It's not because you're cute. It's not because you're dressed up so nice. It's not because you're matching. It's not because you went to the store and got some happy socks. It's not because you exercise, not because you eat healthy, but because of the God that you serve. God gives you favor when you know you don't deserve it. All right, not you. I'll tell you about Jacob. Jacob deceived his father, and the Negro deserved death. He ran away from his father and fell asleep. But God shows up in a dream and says, I'm going to give you the land that you're sleeping on. A land that you don't deserve. A land that doesn't belong to you. Not because of you, but because of me. You don't believe Jacob. I'll tell you about Abram. God told Abram, I'm going to give you the land that belongs to the Jebusites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites. I'm going to give it to you, not because of you, but because of a promise I made to myself. And I'm including you. I'm going to hook you up. I'll tell you a secret. So you can cooperate with me and tell other beggars where the bread is. It's not so you can be bougie and sedity and look down your nose at people. But it was for me that Jesus died.
one in a world of men, I was just as sinful, just as slow to love him back again. He didn't wait for me to come to him, but he loved me at my worst. He need never come at all. I could have never loved him first.
The Bible says, and he arose. God knew. I don't know about you, but God knew that I was going to mess up. He knew I was going to make mistakes. He knew I was going to make bad choices on purpose and premeditated. And he decided to atone for my sin, hear me, not so I can be saved, but for the possibility that I would come to myself. Please don't take it for granted that the only reason that you can come to your senses and say to yourself, self, I want to go home, is because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The only reason that I have reason, cognition, and rationality is because of the wounds of the storyteller and the scars of the Savior. The only reason why I don't die in the far country, it's because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And check it out. He ain't even moved yet. He hasn't even left yet. The only thing that gives me possibility of hope is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, when I was young, not too long ago, I'm still young. But when I was younger, I did not understand what it meant for somebody else to put food on the table. I didn't understand for what it meant for somebody else to put clothes on my back and to provide a bed to sleep in. I would go to a new foster home and they would give me all of the chores, and I would say the same way they said on Boys in the Hood, what are you gonna do? I know you ain't seen that movie, I'll just tell you about it. And he told his son, I'm gonna pay the bills. I'm gonna pay the light bill and the food bill and put clothes on your back. I took it for granted when I was asked to do chores. I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to run away. I'm going to say, I'm going to call a social worker and I'm going to leave. They said, go on out there, Negro. They said some other stuff I can't repeat. Go and see what it's like out there in the street. And I would leave. She said, no, you ain't taking the jacket that I paid for. You want to be grown? Go outside and see what it's like. And I would go. I wouldn't make it to the corner in the snow. I would come back, and I would say, Mrs. Haygood, why do I have to do this and do that? And she got sick of it, and she says, you want to leave? I'll call the social worker for you. She says, you've been in 7 foster homes. You've been in a group home. You've been locked up. You know what it's like out there. The older I got, I realized when I started paying my own bills that I didn't have to pay the cable bill and the phone bill, calling long distance on her phone. I didn't have to pay the light bill or the heating bill. I could live a carefree life because somebody else paid the bill. People assume that they can do what they want and have what they want, and it doesn't cost anything. The only reason that I can breathe and move isn't because of natural selection. It's not because of adaptation. I exist because God holds the world in his hands. If God ever took his eyes off of me, I would lose all life. I don't understand how he can hold the sun, the moon, and the stars and deal with Syria and North Korea and China and Iran and attend to my prayers and keep my heart beating and my lung expanding and contracting. I don't understand it, but he continues to do it. The reason I exist in the far country is because somebody else pays the bill. Don't ever run past the fact that he was bruised for your iniquity. He was wounded for your transgression. The reason why you have possibility of redemption is because he pays the bills. You can make a move this morning because he made a way. You can have a better life because he is the way. You can advance in your life because he blocks some stuff from coming your way. He holds the winds of strife back so you can make a decision. He responds to my haters so I'll have a space
to respond to his invitation.
It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ that makes sure that my failures don't become fatal and my failures don't become final. Thank God I can make a move. I cannot change where I am, but I cannot stay where I am. And because of the cross, I can start where I am. About 20 years ago, 18 years ago when I started college, tried to play on the basketball team, didn't work out too well. And I said, if I can't play on the basketball team, I'm a box and be a weightlifter. I was 140 pounds. Thank God I'm not 140 pounds no more. 140 pounds, went to the gym to work out. I'm approved to the basketball players that I got game. I get on the bench. I'm not going to say what I put on the bench because y'all going to laugh at me. I put some weight on the bench, and I said, I got to do 10 reps. I don't know why I had to do 10 reps. I was doing 10 reps. One, inhale, exhale properly. Did two, did three, did four, did five. By the time number six got around, started pushing a little slow. Did number seven, did number eight. I couldn't push number eight up. It was stuck on my chest. And I said, I know there might be some cute girls in here. I don't want them to think that I'm weak. So I pushed number eight out. Pushed number nine out. Number nine got stuck on my chest. Couldn't move. It was there for about 30 seconds. I started praying. I said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll come back every day. I'll be vegetarian. I won't go to the parties no more. All of a sudden, the bar started moving. I'm like, all right, I'm stronger than I think I am. And I started pushing up. And when I put the bar on the rack, I looked up and I saw this big forearm over my head. I'm thinking, who in the world is this? And I look up and I see this big buff white dude. I was like, thanks, bro. And I started to walk away. He said, hold up. He's like, I saw you from across the room when you were putting weight on the bench. And I imagined in my mind that you couldn't lift what you were trying to lift. You probably was trying to impress these girls in here who was, anyway. And he said, I knew you wasn't going to be able to do what you were trying to do. I was just waiting for you to get stuck. I saw you when you did number one. I saw you when you did number two. When you got to eight, I started flinching. When you started pushing, I stayed where I was. But when you got between number nine and number 10, I knew if I don't help this young brother, he's going to hurt himself and cause a liability lawsuit for the university. And he came over and he lifted the weight and he was my spotter from that day forward. The weight that I could not lift, he saw me struggling and trying to be cute. And he came over. He didn't say, what are you doing down there? How much weight are you lifting? He just lifted the weight and didn't embarrass me in the process. I don't know about you, but I've been lifting weights for a long time. Been lifting emotional weights. Coming from a broken home. Lifting financial weights. Took me 9 years to get a bachelor's degree, saying, God, can you restore the time? Lifted spiritual weights. Trying to be a chaplain to dying people when I have my own stuff going on inside. But God says, Joe, you've been doing the small thing. Negro, let me do the big thing. Let me do the heavy lifting. All you have to do is arise. What have you been trying to lift? What resolutions did you make on January 1 and you broke on January 2? Jesus went to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he asked him, do you want to be made well? It wasn't because the man could heal himself. He had to come to the consciousness that he was in an unlocked room, and all he had to do was stand up. What unlocked closet are you in this morning? And you want to say, preacher, it's time to make a move. If that's you, I invite you to come to the front. I'm going to pray a special prayer of release just for you. There's something you've been stuck in. God says it's time for you to make a move. Make a decision that you want something more.
make a decision that you want something better for your life.
And when you do that, God will open up doors you didn't even anticipate.
Check this out, y'all. He will open up doors not for you to go through, but so you'll know he can provide.
You don't believe me? A director of a hospice called me 2 weeks ago for a job I didn't even know about, for more money than I would ever make. And I went into the office just to talk. And after 30 minutes of meeting, she offered me the job. God said no. He has something better in plan for me. I'm not going to tell you what that is. Maybe next time.
God will open up doors for you. The same way he did Peter, multiply the fish. So you'll know he has been providing for you. He can provide for your every need.
There's someone here. You're not just stuck in a financial far country, not just an emotional one. You are stuck in sin. And you need Jesus to come to you. If that's you, I invite you to raise your hand. There's something you need deliverance from. You don't need a breakthrough. You need Jesus to set you free. Bow your heads with me. Lord, if the truth be told, we see the far country on Instagram. We see it on Twitter. And Lord, we want to go there. We don't want to go evangelize, do Bible studies. Lord, we want to go and do it big. And Lord, we go and we come back, we go and we come back. But Lord, one day, we're going to get stuck. Lord, we thank you that the breath and strength that we sin with comes from you. And we wake up the next morning and we're not pregnant, when we're not hooked on something. We don't have a communicable disease because of you. Lord, we're not humble. We shown a thing righteous. But Lord, we're here this morning saying, God, we're frustrated and we're tired. It's time to make a move. Lord, there's people here under the sound of my voice. They're stuck in something. Something they once controlled. Something they thought they had control over. But Lord, it has them bound right now. Lord, I ask that you go into the prison of their own creation.
Set them free. Walk them out. In the presence of the devil. Give them freedom where they're stuck. Give them a desire and a hunger for you.
If you need deliverance, if you need to be set free, just respond by saying amen. God bless you. God bless you.